Okay, I did not grab my bell, so we'll get started. I have picked up the same thing that my wife had last week. It's not COVID. As Randy said, Putin has cured COVID. You don't hear anything about it any longer. And so anyway, I'll not get in too close a contact with anyone, because I don't want to spread whatever it is that I've got to anybody else. And also, today is the officially, sometime today, the sun is crossing the equator. And so that means that this is the official beginning of celestial spring. We have equal amount of daylight and nighttime now. So anyway, the daylight is going to be getting longer from now until the summer. Okay, for my weather report there. Okay, we want to go through and, oops, I messed up. All right, and we have the map of where we've been at. Jesus' travels through the country of Israel. He was born down here in Bethlehem, took a trip down into Egypt, came back, went on up to Nazareth, spent time at Nazareth. That's where he grew up. Then he started his ministry. He went down to the temple, then came back up there, started his ministry over here at Capernaum, went back to Nazareth, was rejected at Nazareth, went over to Nain and raised the dead person there. Then we spent most of his time around from Capernaum and around the Sea of Galilee on this first part of his ministry. And so the areas that we're going to be looking at today is Bethsaida and also Caesarea Philippi. And then we have Mount Hermon and is up here, and Mount Tabor is over in this area. And so those are some of the areas that we're going to be looking at today. So we start now with chapter 9 of Luke. Chapter 9, contains a lot of the things that some of the other Gospels also contained, but it does omit quite a few of Mark's account. For instance, we just have the feeding of the 5,000 in Luke, whereas Mark also talks about the feeding of the 4,000. Those were two separate events. He also has some differences as far as some of the way that he sent out the disciples and so on. And so Luke had a little different agenda as he was presenting things than what Mark and Matthew did. Remember, Luke was talking to the Gentiles, and so he would bring up things that were cogent to the Gentiles, whereas Matthew was writing to the Jews, and so he would emphasize things in a little different way. So let's start by reading chapter 9 from verse 1 on. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. Now, in another of the account, it said that they were not supposed to take extra of these. They could have a staff for walking, but they weren't supposed to have an extra staff. So on. So that's some of the differences. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, what Jesus is talking about here as he's telling them what they're supposed to be taking is he didn't want them to take extra things. He wanted them to take basically just the bare things that they needed. Okay, they were flying Spirit Airlines, which you just take a backpack, and you don't carry anything else with you. And so they were not supposed to be carrying other things, no extra baggage. And these were short expeditions that they were taking. They were starting out here in Capernaum. Okay, they were starting out in Capernaum, and they were probably hitting most of these synagogues over here on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. These were kind of like an internship. They were just going out for a few days, coming back, and then possibly going on out again. And so Jesus was now sending them on out to start ministry. And he had the 12 apostles that he was training to send on out, and this was the beginning of their training. Then we see in verses 7 through 9, now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see them. Luke is the only one of the gospel writers that puts this account in, the account of Herod being perplexed about this. And so we're not sure just why the other writers did not include this, but this was something that Luke felt was very important, and probably as it being written to the Gentiles, he wanted to make sure that the Gentiles realized that it was a Roman who was involved here. And it says, and he sought to see him. Herod wanted to see Jesus. Did that come to pass? Did he ever get to see Jesus? Ryan, you're shaking your head yes. Can you... Okay, at the crucifixion, at the trial for the crucifixion, this is where he finally did get to see Jesus. And we don't have any account of him seeing him before that time. And so this wish of his was accomplished, probably not in the way that he wished it would have. But we see that we have him coming on in. So, and Herod said, you know, I beheaded John, so it's not John unless he came back to life. Why would they have talked about Elijah? Why would have he mentioned Elijah? What was unusual about Elijah's life? Now remember, Elijah and Elisha are alphabetical. Elijah comes before Elisha. Randy.
Was he taken up into heaven without dying?
Okay, he was taken up into heaven without dying. And so this might be one of the things that Herod knew about this, that he had not died, and that maybe he was coming back to earth. Maybe this was one of the reasons why he was coming back to earth, because he hadn't died. And so that is just speculation. But Herod was totally perplexed by what was happening here. One of the things that we're doing here is that we're seeing that we're setting the stage. Jesus is setting the stage with his ministry and the things that Herod was perplexed about. Brian Halstead taught in Hebrews. That was before I started Luke. And what was one of the phrases that he used, that he introduced every lesson, basically? Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And so this is the thing that he was introducing through there, and Jesus is now bringing this same concept into play here, that he is better than anything else that they have had up until this time. Any questions or comments? Yes, Eric. So we had this reminder, and so Herod knew about this, and so this was something that was in his thought processes, and he probably felt, you know, had some real regrets over the action that he had taken as far as John was concerned, and especially now with Jesus coming, you know, was it possible that Jesus was John coming back from the dead? So there were, he had real questions there. Any other comments or questions on that? Herod, Philippi. So what Eric is saying is that Herod, there were brothers here, and one of them was over here at his headquartered in Caesarea Maritimus, and so he was in charge of this. This was Herod Antipas, the one that had beheaded John the Baptist. And then we had Herod Philip, who was up here. This was in his area, and so Capernaum is very close to that, and as we go on up here, there you see Caesarea Philippi. Why is it Caesarea Philippi? Because Philip, Herod, the Herod, Philip, he was part, that was part of his territory that he had been working with. And so this is Bethsaida, and as I told you, when we were there, Bethsaida had, they had just started excavating it. And so Eric is our, and his family are our residential experts now on the, on Israel. And so they have been doing a lot of excavating on this, and they, you know, and this is really something. I just thought this was really, I know this isn't a biblical term, but it was really cool to be able to walk on stones that Jesus probably walked on. And we had the same situation in the synagogue in Magdala, where they went all the way down to the first century, and you still had bones from the fish there that could be that Peter and Philip had filleted some of those fish. So anyway, the Bethsaida has now, they're working on that and opening that up, and as you said, they've pretty well got it excavated. Okay, so we now go to Bethsaida, and we'll read the, on their return, the apostles, this is verse 10, told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. And when the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away and go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than five loaves and two fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. So it's possibly they could have had a crowd of up to 20,000 people there. 5,000 men, plus their wives, plus children, and so there could have easily been anywhere from 10,000 to 20,000 people total. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." I like the way that Luke mentions this. He talks about this and he puts "about" in every so often. He, being a scientist, being a doctor, he realizes that his words have meaning. And so he didn't want to pin it down to exactly that number. He talks about 8 days also. And so it was about a week that this the events took place. And so about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Okay, so we have Bethsaida, which is this area. Jesus took his disciples over there. There's not a lot of other towns over in that area. That's somewhat desolate. But that was a fishing village. And who have we come across so far in our study of Luke that was from Bethsaida? Pardon? Peter and his brother, Andrew, and Philip. They were all from the town of Bethsaida. And so we know that Peter and Andrew were fishermen. Philip probably was also. Now, this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is in all of the four Gospels. We have that. And so it's something that's very, very important. Now, what are some of the things that you notice about how this occurred? How the feeding of the 5,000 occurred? What are some just quick little things that you think about as you read? We'll get some of the other things and we'll get back to that. Okay, what are some of the other things that you notice from this account? Yes. Okay, it was totally impromptu. They did not have Hy-Vee come by cater this place, so it was totally impromptu. However, in being totally impromptu, there's also one other thing that I notice about this. Yes, it was very orderly. Right, it was organized. Jesus put people down in groups of about 50. It said, had them sit down. They were not milling around, probably in family groups, and so we had an orderliness to this. Any other things that you notice about it? Yes, Dan?
Were they trying to get away to just get some rest and withdraw from the people? Is that what was going on?
That's what Jesus and his disciples were trying to do. They had just had the situation with the pigs down in Gadara, and people were following them then. They had a lot of people that were following him when the woman with the blood issue was healed, and so Jesus was tired, and so he wanted to go on off there. So, yes, so that was one of the things that he wanted to go to an area where he could have a little respite. Grant? Okay. All right. In spite of his own discomfort, tiredness, he still took care of the needs of the crowd. Anything else? Okay. The amount of leftovers. You started out with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and ended up with 12 baskets. Now these baskets were probably, a hamper-sized basket, something like this, and about, like a wash basket, something about that size. They had 12 baskets left over. What's that all about? Okay, Jesus' generosity. She jumped right to the one that I wanted to end up with. And that is that Jesus' provision, his generous provision for all. But in this, what are some of the other things that they did with this? They picked up all of this garbage. So was Jesus green in that he was concerned about the environment. He was concerned about leaving it a mess and so on. But I don't think that is the main point here. I think the main point here is Jesus' generosity that he wanted to show here. Okay, Eric, we'll give you your time in the sun here. So how do we bring in Bethsaida if we go from Bethsaida over to this area? And the thing that Eric is talking about the salt not allowing for vegetation to grow, where I grew up on the ranch, most people got water from their wells at about 100 to 125 feet. And my dad started his ranch on, there was no buildings there or anything, he just started on bare ground, and he said he had enough money to go down 150 feet for his well. They went down to 150 feet and didn't get anything. So he went to his dad and borrowed some money, and they kept on borrowing down, and they didn't get water until they get down to 250 feet. But at 250 feet, the water that they got was very, very soft. It's the best water in the world for washing your clothes, washing your hair, taking showers, etc. But you can't irrigate. My mother tried to irrigate her garden with that water and killed the garden in 2 years because of all the salt that was in that water. And so we happened to hit that salty vein, and that water was not good for irrigation, but it was... Now, the neighbors didn't like to drink our water. They thought our coffee tasted terrible, but I didn't drink coffee, so it didn't make any difference. But anyway, so that would be the thing, that this salt water is going to kill all of this vegetation. So we see that Jesus was able to feed the individuals here, feed the 5,000, and that it was done in a very orderly fashion. And then we have in verse 18, now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. And so the people that were around him were mimicking what Herod had said. Herod said, you know, is this John the Baptist coming back to life? Or is this Elijah? Is this one of the prophets? And the people that were gathering around Jesus, they were mimicking what Herod had said. And now this was after Jesus had dismissed the people. They had had enough to eat, dismissed the people. They went back to their homes. And Jesus is now praying and spending some time resting. This is one of the things that Luke remarks about fairly often, about the fact that Jesus is praying before various events. And if you read through these accounts, you'll see this, that it mentioned this, that Jesus spent time in prayer before he went through these events, and so he was praying here. And now we see that Peter answered, who do you think I am? He said, the Christ. And so Peter now comes to this point where he at least mouths this. Whether he actually fully believes this or not is somewhat questionable, and it's probably not until the crucifixion that this actually becomes a part of Peter's total soul, that he believes that this is the Christ. So we then go on, and he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. So here, this is the first time that we see that Jesus basically says that he is going to be killed. And the apostles, they did not follow this. They heard this, but they didn't really follow it. It started to make an impact on Peter, probably James and John also, but the rest of them really did not follow this. Now, the place that he went for this was at, I'll continue on. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. So we see Jesus is now outlining to his apostles what life is going to be like if you're going to follow Jesus. And he talks about this, that, you know, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to deny some of the pleasures that you would expect to have, and it's not going to be easy. And we know this as far as the apostles were concerned. What are some of the end of the various apostles?
Randy.
Okay, they were all killed for their faith except for probably John. John lived to be some probably 90 years old, and the rest of them were all killed for their faith. And so Jesus is pointing this out. Yes?
Just one thing you said, though, that I kind of disagree with.
Okay. As the rising is concerned, they had no idea about this. But as far as being killed, this is the first time that Jesus mentions this. And I think that most of the apostles, that's not going to happen. He's too popular. We've got all of these people that are following him. Why would they want to kill him? And so, yes, I agree that they, as far as the raising from the dead, they were totally surprised by this. Okay, any other questions here or comments? Yes. Pardon?
Jesus out of God's seminary.
Okay, yes. So this is Jesus on the job seminary that he is working with here. So we see, and now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And we'll stop right there. Okay, so where did this event occur? This is what's called the Transfiguration. Now, the Transfiguration took place at Caesarea Philippi in this area. Caesarea Philippi is a beautiful area. Oops, we went the wrong direction. Okay, this is an example. This is a picture taken at Caesarea Philippi. This is where the Romans went for rest and relaxation. This was kind of the spa area where the Romans would go. There were not a lot of Jews in this area. It was primarily Gentiles. But you could get away there. There's some beautiful trees, foliage, streams, waterfalls, various things like this. We're fairly close to Lebanon. And the trees that were used or logs that were used for building the temple, and some of the King David's home and so on, talk about the cedars of Lebanon. There are beautiful cedar trees in this area, Caesarea Philippi, and from here on north. And so this is probably where they would have gotten those from. And so we see they have the Caesarea Philippi, and then they go on up from there to this mountain. And we see in talk about the mountain that they went up to. And the mountain, there's a little bit of controversy about this. Let's see, that's not the one that I want. Okay, this one, this is Mount Tabor. Mount Tabor is over here. We're seeing this from Nazareth, looking at Mount Tabor. And a lot of the commentaries will say that the Transfiguration took place on Mount Tabor. The other place where I think it probably took place was not Mount Tabor, but Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon, you can't really see it, but it's a snow-capped mountain back there. You can go from about 9,000 feet in altitude to about 1,000 feet below sea level in the matter of about 60 miles. And so Mount Hermon is about 9,000 feet. Now, Jesus wouldn't have had to go all the way up there, but he probably, this transfiguration, probably took place on Mount Hermon rather than on Mount Tabor, as you'll see some people will say. And the reason for this is that Caesarea Philippi is right here. Mount Hermon is right there. Mount Tabor is down in, right there it is. And so from Caesarea Philippi, it makes sense that he would have gone to Mount Hermon rather than to Mount Tabor. So we don't know for sure, but we know that Jesus went on up to this mountain, and he had the transfiguration. Yes. Pardon?
Can you go back to that spa picture?
The spa picture? Okay. What is this?
Is that from Jesus' time?
No, no, this is not from Jesus' time. No, this is all modern. But it's just to show you the beautiful green foliage that was there, the streams that were there, and so on. There are a lot of, there's cliffs there and the caves in the cliffs. It was also a place where the Romans would come, and they had some gods that they would worship in this area. And but there were not a lot of Jews that were in that area. And so Jesus probably felt that this was a good place where he could get away from the mobs that had been surrounding him, and he wanted to have some time with his disciples to discuss a rather sobering event, the fact that he was going to be. But it was most likely that area, and then going on up into Mount Hermon. Okay, so we see here that in the previous passage, in verse 27, I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. How do we square that with what is happening? Now, these were the apostles that were with him. 12 apostles, and it says that they are not going to taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Okay, so Dan is saying that there was a compilation of things here that we don't normally see, and that even going back to the, or going forward to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed, things were there that we couldn't really account for, and so that something here is happening. Yes, all right. And in the commentaries, you'll see quite a few different explanations for this, but I think the thing that makes the best sense here is that seeing the kingdom of God is, one, they saw Moses and they saw Elijah. Now, Elijah did not die normally. Moses, we're not sure. God said that he was buried in the wilderness, but was he buried or was he just taken on up? They've never found his grave. And so some people feel that Moses could have also gone on up. And so that now the Peter, James, and John are seeing Jesus not as man, but they're seeing Jesus as God for this short period of time, and they're seeing these two individuals that have been in heaven or whatever area there is now before the resurrection, or the saints being raised, and so that this is what they're seeing as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. Yes. Okay, so anyway, we'll stop right there, and we'll start up on verse 37 next Sunday. So let's bow for a closing word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you, we thank you once again for this day that you've given to us, for the opportunity of studying your word. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to guide and direct in the service to follow. We pray that you would be with Tim as he brings the word to us. We ask these things now in your precious name. Amen.